So this morning, I wanted to look at something that we say to each other every single week at the end of our service. So in 2 Corinthians 13:14, we always end with, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit," and we always say, "be with us all now and forevermore." It's words that we say to one another to bless one another as we leave, and it is a beautiful blessing. And it comes at the end of the letter of the second letter to the Corinthians. But actually, the second letter to the Corinthians is actually the fourth letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He founded the church, as you'll read in Acts 18, 1-17. And if you read through the two books, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you'll see that in the first letter, he mentions a previous letter, which was number one. The second letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth is our 1 Corinthians that's in our Bibles. The third letter he references in 2 Corinthians as the tearful but severe letter that he mentions in 2 Corinthians 2, 3 and 4. So 2 Corinthians is actually the fourth letter that Paul had sent to the church in Corinth. Now the Corinth church was a difficult one. The second letter to the Corinthians is a response to a very complicated history between Paul and the church in Corinth. Originally, Paul had planned to travel from Ephesus, where he was now founding another church, through Macedonia to Corinth on his way back to Jerusalem to deliver a gift of money that he had collected from the churches for the believers in Judea who were undergoing persecution. In the meantime, he sent Timothy to visit the Corinthian church on his behalf. However, when Timothy arrived at the church, it was in turmoil, having been infiltrated by people opposed to Paul and his teaching. So when Paul learned of this from Timothy, he decided to go immediately to the church in Corinth for a second visit before going to Jerusalem. However, Paul's visit turned out to be very painful. You can read that in chapter 2 and verse 1. And it was as a result of their open rebellion to him. And after a while, Paul decided it was better to leave without retaliating in order to extend mercy to them. It had been very, very painful. He then returned to Ephesus. And then he sent Titus to Corinth with a very tearful and severe letter, which was the third letter, and that's now lost, warning the church of God's judgment if they did not repent. Later, to Paul's great, great joy, the majority of the Corinthians did actually repent. There were still a small minority who, under the influence of Paul's opponents, continued to reject Paul and teach against him and his gospel. So 2 Corinthians was written in response to this news from Titus. And it's written in anticipation of his third visit to Corinth. Now, the second letter to the Corinthians really is in three parts. So in chapters 1-7, it focuses primarily on Paul's track record, his apostolic ministry, because this had been what the opposition had been about, Paul's authority and ministry. So in the first seven chapters, he tackles that with his history of his ministry. In chapters 8 and 9, he deals with the present responsibility. The Corinth church was collecting a gift to add to Paul's gift to go to Judea, and that's what those two are. And then in the last three chapters, 10 to 13, he focuses on the future judgment of those who are still in rebellion against the gospel. And I think it's so important to understand the history of what was happening between Paul and the church in Corinth, to understand the significance of this blessing, because it comes right at the end of a very personal letter for Paul. Paul loved the church in Corinth. He loved all his churches. His heart was full for his churches. And when they were in disobedience, his heart loved and overspilt for them. He wanted them so desperately to come back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul, at the end of this very this letter, gives a blessing to the church. And it's the only blessing that Paul gives that involves Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's stressing the grace, the love, and the fellowship, not only with God, but with one another. Coming from God in Christ through the Spirit. And I wanted, because this blessing is so, so beautiful, because this blessing is so full, so rich, I wanted to focus on one aspect of this today. I tried and looked at doing all three. It can't be done. So I want to focus today on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ encapsulates the whole story of his earthly life. The way he lived, the way he behaved, and what he taught, and of course, his sacrificial death. And we'll be celebrating communion in a while, which to me is one of the most beautiful pictures of grace we could ever see. It includes the promise of forgiveness, of communion with God, and of so much more than bodily death, and that's the end. The grace of Christ was personified in him. He is a reflection of the Father, and the Father is grace. It is the unearned gift to humanity. Freely given, waiting only to be received. And this is the gift which, when received, changes lives from meaningless to meaningful, from despair to hope and assurance, and from weakness to strength. You've only got to look on the news, social media, if you do it, many don't, to see the amount of ungrace in the world today. And I believe the world and even the church is in need of grace more now than ever before. With easy worldwide media, It appears these days that everybody seems to have an opinion on absolutely everything, and they're not afraid to share it. And I have seen so many posts on social media, I keep it for various reasons, but where somebody has put a picture of a puppy, look at my beautiful new puppy, isn't she gorgeous? And there's always somebody that has to make some sort of disparaging comment or remark. There's always somebody, and my heart goes out to them because their life, you just wonder what's happening in their lives to make them feel that way. It shows such a lack of grace. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey, has anybody ever read it? Amazing. He's just issued a revised edition, by the way, and it's brilliant, really good. But in his book, Philip Yancey talks of a conference held in the UK where experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. It went on for some time, eliminating various possibilities. Rising from the dead, there are other religions that believe that, for example. And then C.S. Lewis walked into the room. "What's all the rumpus about?" he inquires. And hearing that his colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among world religion, Lewis said, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." The notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seems to go against every instinct of humanity. And as sons and daughters of the living God, we are to show Jesus to those we meet, and one of our greatest assets is grace, born out of love. The two go hand in hand. Experience God's love and you experience his grace. And if you give out God's love, you give out God's grace. So in our own lives, what does grace look like? Looks like Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't actually use the word grace directly in any of his teachings. But his parables show the immense grace of God. And I just want to share a couple with you this morning before we go on to do something a little bit different. So in the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, 21 to 35, this is the servant that owed the king had come to settle his debts. And he had this one servant who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, there is no way that a servant could have accumulated that much debt anyway. And I think what Jesus was doing here was showing that the debt that this man had was not payable back in any way, shape, or form. The debt was so huge. There is no way he could have paid it back. And in that instance, he's showing us the debt we owe, we could never pay back. We could never repay the debt that we owed. But the king forgave the servant his debt, just as we are forgiven our debt. That's grace. Now, you know the rest of the story about how the servant went on and all that, but I just wanted you to focus on the amount, the debt that was owed that could never, ever, ever be paid back. That was our debt. Christ paid it. We could never could. That's grace. Second parable is the laborers in the vineyard in Matthew 21 to 16. So we all know the story of how the master of the vineyard hired workers throughout various times of the day. And the very first ones he hired first in the morning, he agreed to pay a denarius. They were more than happy with that and went off to work in the fields. And then at various times through the day, he took more workers, didn't tell them how much they were going to get paid, and put them in the vineyard. Till 1 hour before sunset, the last group of workers went to work in the vineyard. At the end of the day, the master settled the wages. And he started with the ones who had come in last. And he paid them a denarius, which was what he had promised to those who had started early in the morning. And the ones early in the morning thought, we have a generous master. If he's paid them a denarius, what's he going to pay us? And then you remember in the story that as they came and collected their wages, they too got a denarius. And they grumbled. But the master says, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? The master was showing grace. Huge grace. It goes against every principle that we can think of that those who had come last got the same as those that come first. But in the kingdom of heaven, we all get the same. That's grace. And of course, the third story, and the one that probably popped into your minds first, is the prodigal son. Having wasted his whole inheritance in righteous living, let's put it that way, ended up with nothing, he decides to come back and say to his father, I am no longer worthy to be your son, accept me as a hired hand. But the father rushes to meet him, puts the best robe on him, puts the ring on his finger and the sandals on his feet. And our brother Yanis went through those 2 weeks ago in a beautiful sermon, which is still with me. And he restores him to sonship. But what I wanted to say this morning is, it is again a beautiful story of grace. He'd effectively, when he'd asked for his inheritance, which was payable on his father's death, effectively what he was saying was, I wish you were dead, and I could have my money. Our brother Yanis spoke of it. But God restored him. His father restored him just as God restores us. It doesn't matter about our past. It doesn't matter what we've done, what we've squandered, what we've lost. The Father rushes to meet us when we come to him. That's grace. That's grace. And then I hit a problem. Because at that point I thought, what verse am I going to focus on to draw all this together? And if you Google the word grace, you'll see how many verses there are on grace, especially in the New Testament. So I did what I always do when I get in these situations, I pray. Lord, help me. And the Lord, well, the Holy Spirit, asked me a question. He does that. And I'm going to ask you guys the same question this morning. Don't think you're going to sit there this morning. You're going to participate. It's all right. Nothing problematic. I want to ask you a question because I want to set for me what the Holy Spirit said to do this morning, so you'll understand. So the question I want to ask is this. Are you a bath person or are you a shower person? Hands up if you prefer a bath. Wonderful. Hands up if you prefer a shower. Wonderful. If you're one of those that depends on the mood. Yeah, that's fine. You can have both. And I said to the Lord, well, Lord, you know I'm a shower person. What, you know? And I thought about it and I thought, and then it came. As I said, there are so many beautiful verses about grace. If you're a bath person, I want you to imagine now that you're in the most beautiful bath. It's just the right temperature. It's filled to just the right level. It has the most amazing bubbles, if you're into bubbles. There's candles all around the outside. It's so relaxed and so peaceful. If you're a shower person, I want you to imagine you're standing under the most glorious waterfall and the water is cascading down over you. Perfect temperature, so refreshing, and it doesn't just go over you, it's almost like it's going through you, washing you, cascading over you. Keep those two pictures in mind. Because what I felt the Holy Spirit say to me is, Carol, I want you to bathe them in the Word of God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put lots of grace verses up. I'm going to read them. I want you, before we start, to imagine yourself in that place and to ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want to teach me this morning about grace? What do you want my heart, my soul, my spirit to learn about grace? And as the words come up, or as you hear my voice, if you want to close your eyes, you're perfectly welcome to do so. Just let Holy Spirit talk to you. And if one thing in particular grabs you, then hold on to that. Don't worry about what I'm saying. Just hold on to that and let him infuse you with the words. This is the words of the Lord. So we're going to start now. Okay. So God is gracious. In John 1, 16, 17, it says this. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Isaiah 30, and verse 18. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. We are saved by grace. You know this famous verse, Romans 3, 23 to 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation of by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Romans 5, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Titus 3, 5-7. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How do we live by God's grace? Romans 6:14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Another very famous one, 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealots for good works. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then lastly, gifts of grace. Romans 6:6-8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortations. The one who contributes, in his generosity. The one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Second Corinthians 9:6-8. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. And then finally, 1 Peter 4:10-11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I pray that you will take one or more of those beautiful verses of grace and just soak in your bath, stand under your shower, and wash you with grace. I just really pray that this week, one of those verses particularly, you will take hold of and use it every day in your prayers as you ask Holy Spirit to reveal more and more and more of God's amazing grace to each and every one of us. So I'd like to bless you with the blessing of grace from Numbers 6:24-26. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.